Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Let the Bible Speak program. We're glad that you have joined us this morning, and we appreciate every time that you tune in to this radio station and listen to this Bible program brought to you by the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ. My name is Chris Reeves, and I'm your host of the program, and we're glad that you're with us this morning. This morning, I'd like to talk about common Bible misconceptions and how to avoid making them. There are a lot of times where individuals have an idea about what's in the Bible, but they have a misconception. They don't have the truth of that. And so we want to see how that comes up in a person's life. And maybe you have been taught something wrong in the past. Maybe you have heard something that is not in the Word of God. It's just simply a misconception or a misunderstanding or a false idea. And so I want to talk about how that comes about. We're going to look at some examples of those things, and then we're going to close this morning by examining how that we can avoid them. In a recent Gallup poll, less than 50% of adults knew that Genesis was the first book in the Bible. Teenagers could name only about 3 or 4 of the Ten Commandments. Can you name any of the Ten Commandments this morning by memory? Over 75% of the adults were unable to name a single prophet in the Old Testament. Only 34% of the adults knew who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Only 3 adults out of 10 could name the 4 gospel accounts of the life of Christ. What are the first 4 books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that? Do you know what comes after that? What are the rest of the New Testament books after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Can you name those books? We wonder sometimes why we have such a high crime rate, why there's so much murder and killing. We wonder why there's a lot of religious confusion, even among religious churches and denominations teaching different things. It's no wonder why there's more immorality. More immorality is sanctioned by even our government, where it is fine to get an abortion and it is okay for homosexuals to marry. We're not following the Word of God. We're not reading it. We're not obeying it. And it's no surprise, even in the Old Testament, in the days of Amos the prophet, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, Amos says, "Behold, the day shall come, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of Jehovah." People will not listen to the Word of God. They will not read the Word of God. And so it is no wonder why we have so many Bible misconceptions. I believe that there are many Bibles across the land, and many people own Bibles, but they won't read them. They have them laying around, but they won't put it into practice in their life. And so we have all kinds of Bible misconceptions. I want to talk about some of those this morning. There are some people who say that Adam and Eve ate an apple, and that is a very common thought. You'll see that maybe in paintings or pictures where Eve is giving an apple to Adam. We know that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the devil tempts Eve to eat of the tree, and we find in chapter 3 and verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat." But it doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. It doesn't say that it was an apple. It doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. And yet, it is always, almost always pictured as an apple tree. That's just an idea that somebody has had in the past, and they insert that idea, and it almost becomes scripture. Some people, and it sounds silly, but some people believe that the wife of Noah was Joan of Arc. Joan of Arc was a more modern figure in French history, and yet some people think that she was actually married to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, Noah and his wife get on the ark, but we're not told what her name is. And so it's very important for us to get back into what the scripture actually says. That's Genesis chapter 7 and verse 13, excuse me, that Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, they got on the ark, but her name is not mentioned there. Some people say that three wise men came to visit Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told that wise men came to visit Jesus, and I think maybe the assumption there is that because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that there were three wise men, one each for each of those things that was brought to Jesus. And yet the scripture does not say that. The text says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." But it doesn't say how many. And so different ideas get started and inserted into the Word of God, and yet these are Bible misconceptions. Some people say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, we read about Mary Magdalene, and she had a problem, but it doesn't say that she was a prostitute. Certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary that was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. She was demon-possessed, but we're not told anywhere in the Word of God that she was a prostitute. And so we could go on and on with these types of misconceptions and misinformation, or we can read our Bible and we can find out the truth of the matter. Now, some of these things that we've already mentioned may not have any lasting consequence. It may not be a major problem, but there are religious ideas that actually lead us away from the truth of God's Word. And we have to be very careful about that. And we don't just simply need to take what the preacher says or the pastor or the reverend. We need to check it out in our Bible. And that includes anything that I say on this program. Investigate it. Check it out. And so let's look at some modern day Bible misconceptions. And let's test that with the Word of God. One of them is that people say that we're born inheriting Adam's sin. This is very popular in the religious world. We inherit Adam's sin. Well, the text never says that. God's Word never says that. The prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." We do not inherit the guilt of our parents or anyone before us, going back to Adam. Sometimes Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 is read, "Therefore, as through one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death passed unto all men." But read the rest of the verse, "For that all sinned." All sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. The reason death passed unto all men is not because people inherit that when they're born from Adam, it's because they sin when they grow up. Sin is a violation of God's law. It's lawlessness. It's a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. It's not something you inherit. It's something you commit when you get old enough to commit sin. And so that's just simply a misconception and a misunderstanding and an error, a falsehood. We do not inherit Adam's sin. A second one that sometimes people will say is that the Sabbath is still binding today. Or sometimes people will talk about Sunday as being the Christian Sabbath. Well, there's nothing like that in the Word of God. And the Sabbath, which is Saturday, is not still binding today. That was done away when the old law was done away. The Sabbath was certainly binding under the old law for the Israelites, but when Jesus came and died on the cross, one of the things he accomplished, in addition to forgiveness of sins, was that he did away with that old law. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, "For he talking about Jesus, is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man. And we find when we turn over to Colossians chapter 2, a similar statement there, where Paul talks about Jesus dying on the cross, and then he says, having blotted out the bond written in ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Then in verse 16, Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is Christ. These things were simply a shadow leading up to Christ, but when he came, it was done away when he died on the cross. And so the New Testament Christians met on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. That is Sunday. The church began on the first day of the week, Pentecost, a Sunday, Acts chapter 2. The Christians laid by in store made a contribution on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's Sunday. And so they continued to meet with Jews to talk with them about the Bible on the Sabbath day. I'm well aware in the book of Acts and other places that Paul and others met with Jews on the Sabbath day to talk with them about the Word of God. That's because there's nothing wrong with doing that. But with regard to the day to come together to worship, that was on Sunday. And so the Sabbath is not still binding today. Sometimes people say that faith alone saves, and faith only saves. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, Martin Luther actually added that word only or alone into his translation, his German translation of Romans 3:28. He believed it so strongly that he added that word in there, but it's not in the original. Paul said, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Luther put by faith only. Well, he added to the word of God, faith. But what kind of faith? When you look elsewhere in the New Testament, you find that it is an obedient faith, that which works and does what God wants us to do, to become a Christian. That same thing James writes to Christians. He says that faith has to produce something. And so James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. The only time we have faith and only together, James says, not only by faith. So it must do something. And faith apart from works is dead. James 2:26. James is not in contradiction to Paul. He is explaining what kind of faith a person is to have. In fact, Paul understands that same thing. We find Paul writing about faith that works in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll turn with me there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, for your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you toward all abounds toward all. And then if you look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Faith works. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for we through the Spirit by faith wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. And so even Paul understands that faith must work. It must do what God wants us to do to be saved. So nowhere are we taught anywhere about faith only or faith alone saves. Another Bible misconception is that one church is as good as another. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say churches. There are no denominations existing in the New Testament. We don't find any of the denominations that are represented today. None of them are existing in the New Testament. They were simply called Christians, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. local churches were called churches of Christ. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you or greet you. And so there were none other in name or denominational structure or denominational practice. And so we find that there is just simply one church, one body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body, just as there are other ones mentioned there. One faith, one baptism, one Lord, one hope, so forth. One body, which is the body of Christ. And so that's just simply an idea that gets started and added into the Word of God, and people don't check that out. Some say that infants were baptized when we come to the book of Acts, and so that's justification for some denominations to practice infant baptism today. And yet that's not what we find in the Word of God. Yes, there were households baptized in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. Lydia and her household were baptized, and yet we understand that these were individuals were old enough to hear the Word of God. And we find in verses 14 and 15 that everyone in the household heard the word of God. You can have a household and not have infants in it. My own personal household, I have four children, but there are no infants in it at all. They're all grown. And so a household does not necessitate or imply a group of individuals who must also be infants. These are just simply Bible misconceptions. And so we need to go back and simply look at the Word of God and get away from what man says. Some other Bible misconceptions are that Christians are required to tithe. We find today some denominations asking Christians to tithe or give a 10%. While that was required of the Jews under the old law, that is not required of Christians today. There's no specific amount that is given today for the how much we're to give back to the Lord. In fact, it is a free will offering, and we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And so they were gathering funds for the needy Christians, and we find that they were to give as they prospered. There wasn't those who made more would give more, those who made less would give less. There was not a 10% amount fixed on Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each man do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So it's as we purpose in our heart, it's not a 10% fixed amount. And so that's just simply an idea that some have gotten from the Old Testament, and they bring it forward and bind it on New Testament Christians. Some say that women should not cut their hair. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, we're told that the woman's hair is for a covering. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And yet, it doesn't say anywhere there about not cutting the hair. She needs to have long hair to distinguish her from a man. And yet, we find that beyond that, there's nothing said about whether or not she should cut it or not. Some say that Peter was the first Pope of Rome. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, when Jesus said, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Some people say that that rock was Peter, but Jesus is talking about his confession that he made. Thou art Peter, thou art blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so it's not Peter himself, but the confession that he makes. Jesus is talking about what was revealed. That's what the church is built upon. thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was revealed to Peter. Some say, well, in verse 19, Jesus said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And so that means that he was the first pope. And yet, people are not careful with the word of God. If you turn over to chapter 18, you find that in verse 18, all of the disciples are told that they can bind and loose on the earth, not just Peter. And so we have to be very careful about that and not read into the word of God. Some say that each person has a guardian angel, and there's just no Bible substance for that. We know that there are angels, of course, and we know from Hebrews chapter 1 that God can use angels to do his service. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? I believe God can certainly use angels to do his will, but we're not told that each one of us has our own personal angel. Some try to look at Acts chapter 12 in verse 15 when Peter was led out of jail by an angel, and yet we're not told that that was his own personal angel. So we need to be careful about reading things and then adding that into the Word of God. Some say that Mary remained a virgin after she gave birth to Jesus, and yet we're told that Jesus had other brothers and sisters, and so Mary had other children, and those children would have been with her and with Joseph. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? And so she did not remain a perpetual virgin. She had children with Joseph. Some say that baptism is not for the remission of sins. Baptism is to show that you're already a Christian. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So it's very clear what repentance and baptism is for. But some people say, well, that word for means because you already have forgiveness of sins. Well, that just doesn't make sense. Why would you repent if you've already been given forgiveness of sins? And not only that, but the word for is the same as used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 28. For this is my blood, and he says, this is my body, and he took a cup and gave thanks. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins, or for remission of sins. Jesus died so that people could be forgiven, not because they were already forgiven. So, for remission of sins, or unto remission of sins, points forward to the forgiveness of sins, not that you already have it. And so, we don't need to twist the word of God. We don't need to interject these kinds of misconceptions and ideas, but simply take the truth of God's word. Some people say you cannot fall from grace, and yet Paul said you can. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he talks about particular Christians there who were being tempted to go back and be under the old law. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen away from grace. And so you can fall away from grace. And people say you can't. Well, Paul said you can. Who are we going to listen to, Paul or those around us today? Some say that there's going to be a secret rapture where the righteous will be raptured up into heaven and nobody will know that. And they go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and misconceptions and ideas are interjected there. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is not talking about the righteous being caught up in the air and the wicked being left on the earth. He's talking about the dead righteous and the living righteous being caught up together. He's answering a question about the dead righteous. Are they going to be left behind? And Paul says, no. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. People were asking, well, what about the dead in Christ? Are they going to be left behind? No. They shall together with them, then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them, the dead, be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about all of the righteous being caught up in the air while the wicked are left to live on the earth. That's the modern day rapture theory, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Some people say that there's going to be a paradise on earth, and yet Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. Some people say that Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and they turn to Revelation chapter 20 verses 1 through 6, and they say that Jesus is going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and it is true that John speaks of 1,000 years. But read the text very carefully. If you'll read that carefully, it's not Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years. It's talking about those who have already died. Those who have already died are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And it's not on the earth. Earth is not mentioned anywhere there. It's around the throne of God in heaven. The 1,000 years is a complete period of time where those who were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, they're going to be rewarded by reigning with Jesus in heaven around his throne. And so this is not talking about Jesus reigning on the earth in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Read the text carefully. Revelation 20 verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. They're dead. They're not living on the earth. They're dead. And such as worship not the beast, neither his image, and received not the mark of their forehead, and upon the hand they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years should be finished. This is the first resurrection. And so we've got to be careful about reading the Word of God. We need to read it carefully. So, what do we find? We find the truth is always found by just reading the text in the Word of God. Now, as we close this morning, just briefly, how can we avoid these Bible misconceptions? Number one, read your Bible. Many people are ignorant. They err because they simply do not read the Word of God. Jesus said to the Jews, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Matthew 22, verse 29. We need to give attention to reading God's Word. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Number two, read your Bible to understand. The Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, how can I understand this? And Philip helped him. Acts 8, 34. Read your Bible carefully. Don't just let somebody give you a general idea about what a verse says. Go read it carefully. Read your Bible in its context. Don't twist any parts of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter warns about twisting the Scriptures. Read your Bible in its own context. Handle it accurately. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Don't close your mind with prejudice before hearing the truth. Don't accept any teaching without searching the Scriptures. The Bereans were noble because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if Paul was telling the truth, Acts 17, verse 11. And don't accept a teaching without questioning it and testing it. Paul said to test all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and John said to prove or test those who are teaching. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Well, friends, there's all kinds of Bible misconceptions. Don't be led away by those things. If we can help you to better understand and learn and know the Word of God, please contact us and let's sit down with an open Bible. Don't be misled by man-made misconceptions and misunderstandings. Thank you for joining us this morning, and have a good day.